Amen. Well, we turn to our sermon passage for this morning. It's from the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And we've been studying through passage by passage the letter of Paul to the Ephesian church, this good summary of the gospel. We spent a lot of time in chapter 2 because there really Paul does unfold the glories of the gospel of grace. How God, in his love, sent his son to rescue those who were far off in sin and death, spiritual death, that he, through Christ, brought those near, undeserved, by grace were saved, and it's simply received by faith, but he draws those who are far off near to God. Those who are without hope and without God in the world now have been brought to the Lord through the Savior. And Paul explained in chapter 2 how that then creates an entirely new humanity. We're brought not only to God, but brought to each other as the family of God. One people. Even the earthly divisions being destroyed as God gathers this new humanity in Christ. Paul, in chapter 2, ended the chapter by comparing it to a grand building. Now, the apostles laying the foundation, now God building on it, a building of living stones, people gathered into one spiritual house where God would dwell in the midst of his people. That's the great work that God has been doing. And now Paul really goes off of that theme in chapter 3, expanding his role in this great building project. And then we'll see how this fits in with where God calls you and I to minister and to serve in our day. So let's first read God's word, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 13 verses together. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise that is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I was the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Lord, do indeed use your word and do its good work, Lord, in our lives, in the lives of all who hear, the one who speaks and those who hear. Lord, use your word this very day, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is your calling? What is your calling? Calling. That's a really powerful notion, isn't it? Because your calling in life, well, it's more than just what you do or how you pass the time. Your calling, well, it has a sense of purpose to it, a grand purpose for your life, a purpose bestowed on you from somewhere outside of you. From even God himself giving you a purpose and a direction in life, your calling in the world, in life. Well, here in Ephesians 3, we have Paul describing his calling. His calling, he tells us, is this grand purpose that God put before him as an apostle. It's so important to Paul that he talk about this that Paul actually interrupts himself. Right in the middle of a sentence, he interrupts himself. Right? If you caught that from verses 1 to verse 2, Paul begins a sentence and then he stops himself midway because he's got to talk about his calling. His calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. This great foundational calling, right? To use Paul's picture from chapter 2, he, along with the other apostles and prophets, are laying the foundation for the church. The church is going to be built on this grand foundation. Here's Paul laying out what his calling is, his purpose, to lay this foundation as the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he wants his readers to do is really marvel at what God has done through him. Marvel at the details of what God has done through the Apostle Paul. And so that's the first thing for us to take from this passage. We look at what God has done, and we just stand back and marvel at God's goodness and grace. But there's something more than just marveling at his goodness. We also look at Paul's calling to discover something of what God calls us to do in the world. And by looking at Paul's calling, we get a better understanding of our calling as the church. Now, it's not because our calling is identical to Paul's calling. Think of even his illustration of the building, right? The apostles and prophets have that role of laying the foundation. Well, you don't lay a foundation twice or three times or four times. You lay a foundation and it's done. So our calling is not identical to Paul's calling, as if we were to lay another foundation. But we, as the building laid on that foundation, well, our calling has a correspondence, a connection, a coordination with the calling of Paul, right? The building on the foundation will match what the foundation is like. And so you can even picture yourself driving past a construction site and you see a foundation being laid. Well, you get a sense of what the building is going to be like by looking at the foundation. Right? If it's a really broad, wide foundation, you think, oh, this is going to be a really wide, broad building. Or you see a very narrow, small foundation, you think, ah, small building. Right? The foundation gives you a sense of what the building's going to be like. And so here, as we get Paul describing what his foundation-laying calling is like, we get a sense of the kind of building we are as the church, the kind of calling we have in the world. Not all of our calling, but a key part of it. And we'll see that from Paul's description today. So we'll marvel at God's work through Paul and also get a sense of our calling, which is actually where our outline focuses, that second part, that application, how we learn about our calling. Now, if you have that outline in front of you, or I'll just read it as we go along, it's stated in the form of a sentence. As apostolic Christians, together we are caretakers of the revealed mystery, for the purpose of proclaiming the good news, qualified by grace. And so we'll take those one at a time. And so first it is, as apostolic Christians, so as those who are built on the foundation of the apostles, together, as God's people, we are, first, caretakers of the mystery. Caretakers of the mystery. And that's how Paul described his work, the work of a caretaker. Verse 1 to 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," then he interrupts himself, right? "Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Now, you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Stewardship. A steward in the ancient world was a particular type of servant. A servant who had broad authority because things were entrusted to him. He was a caretaker. Certain goods or property or responsibilities, that property that belonged to the master, now entrusted to the steward to care for them, to use them for the good of the master. And that's the kind of cultural image that Paul says, this is me. My Lord is Jesus himself, and I've been given this stewardship. I've been made a caretaker. A caretaker, very specifically, he says, of a mystery. A mystery. That word used four different times in our passage that we read. Mystery. Now, we have to understand that the word in Greek, as Paul wrote it, has a little bit different connotation than it does to our ears in English. Because in English, the word mystery has this sense of something that is difficult, even impossible to understand, right? It's a mystery to me. In other words, I have no idea what it's about. It's impossible for me to understand. It's a mystery to me. That's the English connotation. In Greek, as Paul used it, a little bit different. Specifically, mystery refers to something that was hidden, but now is revealed. Something that was hidden, but now is made known. So it definitely can be understood. It's what you could call an open secret. An open secret, right? It was hidden secret, but now it's been opened up. It's been made known. And that's what Paul says. He's been given this mystery, this thing that was once hidden, now is being revealed to him. Okay, Paul, so what was this mystery? Well, he describes it, verse 4 and verse 6. He calls it, first in verse 4, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. So Christ Jesus is the very subject, the very substance of the mystery, right? It's all wrapped up in him, who he is and what he did. So we bring that to mind. Oh, that's right. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son who took on flesh, who came to this earth to rescue sinners, right? Jesus, the friend of sinners, the one who came to die and to rise so that those who were far off, dead in their sins, that's us, could be brought near. Could be rescued, could be forgiven and given new life and formed into this new humanity, this people of God that God is raising up. That's the mystery. It's all about Christ. Paul then takes it a little bit step further and he hones in on a particular aspect of that good news, that gospel. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise that is in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in Christ, you have this good news of his saving work. And Paul says, here's part of the good news that's made known for the first time, revealed that the Gentiles are brought into this new humanity as full partakers, equal citizens within God's kingdom. Right, there are always aspects of the Old Testament that pointed us to the fact that God's blessings to the children of Abraham, God's blessings to his Old Covenant people, would overflow to the Gentile world. So it wasn't just for the Jews. Also, there was going to be this overflow to the Gentile world. That was always there in various places of the Old Testament. But here's the part that seems to be hidden before, now revealed to Paul and made known. That the Gentiles would not just get a little piece of the good news, not just be made second-class citizens within the kingdom, but equal parts of this new humanity. In fact, Paul uses three words that have this parallel structure to them. One of the words he seems to actually make up, kind of put together on his own, but it's really bringing home this force of equality. He says, in Christ, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow sharers. They're fellow heirs, that they are equal children of God. As the Jews, the children of Abraham, through Christ, through faith, they are equal, fellow heirs, children of God, and thus heirs to all the riches of God's kingdom. They're fellow members, fellow parts of the body. No hierarchy, no second-class citizens, fellow members. Fellow sharers, that is, sharers in this good news of the gospel. So you see, this mystery that Paul unfolds, it's really the very core of the good news. It's all about Jesus. Christ coming to save sinners through his death and form a new humanity, a new people, where each and every one who is rescued is fully a part of the family. No second-class citizens, but all children of God, dearly loved, and heirs to God's kingdom. And Paul says, that is what's made known. That is what is once hidden, now revealed. And he says, it's actually even a witness to the powers and principalities of the world. Did you catch that? As he said in verse 10, he talks about it being a witness to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. that in Ephesians, more often than not, refers to the evil powers of this age, the dark powers of the spiritual realm. And Paul says this revealing of the good news of his saving work, God's saving work, is even a testimony to those powers of darkness, of God's wisdom and God's manifold riches in Christ. And Paul says, this was revealed to me through the Spirit. I'm a caretaker of it. I'm a caretaker of it. Can you see how we, built on that foundation, have a similar role? That we in our day, as the people of God, if you're part of this people, you've trusted in this Savior that's been revealed, and then you're a part of the people of God, and therefore together we are ourselves in our day stewards, caretakers of this good news. That God has entrusted the good news of the gospel to his people, the church. Right? It's not exactly like Paul, where Paul needed new revelation from the Spirit. We don't need anything new. We have everything that Paul received. It's right here in our Bibles. Here it is. We don't need anything new like Paul, but built on that foundation, we have the good news. It's been given to us, passed along to us, and therefore we're caretakers of it in our day. Caretakers, we'll see in our second point now, in order to proclaim it. That's what Paul talks about, his own calling. It's the second half of the passage. Caretakers in order to proclaim. So we'll put it into our sentence. As apostolic Christians, together we are caretakers of the revealed mystery to proclaim this good news. To proclaim this good news. So Paul tells us here that God didn't make him a caretaker so that he could just keep the good news secret and hidden away. No, it's to be proclaimed. Look at verse 8. He says, to me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So Paul's calling, having received this good news, was to proclaim it to the Gentiles. The apostle to the Gentiles, going out into the Gentile world to proclaim this good news of Christ. And he compares it to the shining of light in the darkness. And so you can picture that image. You may be going down into a dark, dark basement. And you descend the stairs and darkness. But then you flip on your high beam flashlight. And what was dark now floods with light. And Paul says that was what God was doing through him, that he was going into the Gentile world. Those who didn't have the scriptures, those who didn't have the promises of God and the saving good news, and also corresponding to that, in themselves were far off because of their own sin. This darkness, Paul says he went to shine the light of this good news. Of course, that's how the gospel got to us. To you and to me. If you're one who has heard the gospel, the only reason you've heard it is because God, through apostles like Paul, took it out beyond just one region of the world and one people, took it out to the Gentile world. And so because God began to shine that light so long ago, that's how the good news got to you and it got to me. What love, what power. God shining this light. So we marvel at God's kindness through the Apostle Paul in that foundation-laying era of the church. But we can also see how this would guide us in our calling, our aspect of the building that's built upon the foundation. We too, we said, are caretakers of the same good news of Jesus. Well, just like Paul, caretakers so that it might be proclaimed. So that the light might be might shine forth in our day. In fact, it's exactly what we're doing right now, this very minute. The good news of Jesus being described and proclaimed out into the world. It's the same thing that's going on through pulpits around the globe this very day, as faithful ministers of the gospel are proclaiming the good news, shining the light of Jesus into the dark corners and crevices of the world, even shining it into our own hearts. So we fulfill this calling today as the word is preached. But even on a Sunday, as we sing together, think of that. Because our singing of the good news, isn't that proclaiming the mystery of Christ, the good news of Christ? So when you're here, gathered with other saints, you're singing the words of the hymns we have for the morning, the songs we have, and it's all about Jesus. And what are you doing in that moment? You're proclaiming the good news. But even if you were just home today, and you're just singing by yourself or with a member or two of your family, even there, you're shining the light. Because remember what Paul said, part of the light shining is to be this testimony, even before evil powers and principalities, even before the dark powers of this world, as you, even by yourself, sing from your heart about Jesus, you're this testimony of the riches of Christ. It's part of our calling in the world. On a Sunday, in formal worship, but not just in formal worship. Throughout our lives, God as a people has this work for us to shine forth the light of Christ to the places where he has us. And so we begin to think, okay, what does that look like for us? What is our particular role, your role, my role, as a part of this family of God and shining the light? A particular friend, neighbor that God's put into your life, and you can love them in the name of Christ and share Christ with them, or invite them to a service where they can hear about Jesus. Share with them a book where they're going to read about Jesus. God's people and their various callings and ways and places together, being this shining forth of the good news. I actually got a great example of this very week through our own church family. God's people in the various roles and differences coming together for this purpose of let's shine the light of Christ. Now, this week I was taking a little time to begin to think about upcoming Easter service, right? It'll be here in about a month, our Easter service. What would it look like to have a service on Resurrection Sunday morning? Great opportunity to invite people and to shine forth the light of Christ. So I was beginning to think, what could we do even in these days to use this opportunity? And it was beautiful to see how the people of God came together in various ways to help facilitate that shining of the light. So talking to one member of our church who's very gifted artistically, and the response was, absolutely, I can help. I can design this graphic that could be used in print and advertising and as an invitation, on the website. Yeah, I can design that. And then another member who's really skilled technologically said, yeah, I can design the web page that can get that good news out, that can invite people to our service. Talking to some who are musically gifted, here are some ideas of how we could use music, even in these days, to send forth the good news of Jesus in an Easter service. So all these different gifts, different parts of the body, contributing in different ways, but all with the same purpose. Let's shine the light of Christ. That's what the body is to be about. So we can rejoice that God's already doing it and then say together, how do we keep this up? What do we each contribute? How do we work together? Not because we feel guilty or feel guilty if we don't do something, but because we have this great calling as God's people. We've been made caretakers of this good news of Jesus, and now he allows us to shine it forth. So as apostolic Christians together, we're caretakers of the revealed mystery, to proclaim this good news. And here's our final point, being qualified by grace. Being qualified by grace. If you are with us when we read through the passage, you might have noticed how many times Paul uses the word grace. Again and again, he says, grace, grace, grace. And even using the very same phrase, the phrase of, God's grace was given to me. God's grace was given to me. He uses that in connection with both the first part and the second part of his calling. The first part of his calling, to receive the revelation of this mystery, he says, God's grace was given to me. He received the revelation. Second part, it was the proclamation. He says, God's grace was given to me. So in the whole entirety of his calling, it was all about God's grace given to Paul. What is grace? Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. When you get something from God that you don't deserve, you don't earn it, you don't merit it, you don't work for it. In fact, if God treated you as you did deserve, you would get probably the exact opposite. Right? Grace is getting something from the Lord that you don't deserve. And Paul describes his calling that way. This work as an apostle, he says it was by God's grace given to me. Paul didn't earn this job. He didn't put together this really elaborate, impressive resume where God said, this one has earned it. Give it to him. In fact, he describes something quite the opposite. Did you notice how he highlights that in the passage? Verse 8, Paul really mentions how unqualified he is. To me, he says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there's his calling, to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. And he says, to me, this grace was given. Grace, because who am I? I'm the very least of all the saints. In fact, the ESV translation actually smooths it out here a little bit. Paul actually does something that would drive you grammatical sticklers, would drive you crazy. Because what Paul does is he uses a comparative of a superlative. Essentially this, he says, I am less than the least. I am less than the least. And we say, Paul, that doesn't make any sense grammatically. No, he understands that. He's really doubling down on the idea. I am less than the least of all the saints, of all the people of God. His point being, he's going overboard to say, I'm at the bottom of the barrel when it comes to the people of God. And it's not because he's going overboard in the sense of distorting the truth, being overly humble or overly hard on himself, because he really was that bad in his life before Christ. Remember what we read earlier in the service from 1 Timothy? Paul describing himself, he says, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. A blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man. That was Paul before Christ saved him. He was this individual who didn't love Jesus and earn this place, this calling. He was the one who tried to destroy the church, destroy the work of Jesus, take on Christ himself, hurting his people, even murdering them. That was Paul. And this is the guy who ends up hired as the apostle to the Gentiles. Think of it for a minute. Picture yourself at a desk, and there on your desk is a whole stack of resumes. A whole stack of resumes, and it's your job to review each one, to hire an individual for the position, apostle to the Gentiles. And so you're reviewing the resumes one by one, and you come across this one. And there, as you look at the resume, you get to that section that says work experience. And under work experience, it says blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. And you immediately think to yourself, oh, we got to hire this guy. He's perfect. That's what God does. That's what God does. God hires this guy, Paul. What in the world is God doing? Doesn't he understand who this is? Yeah, he understands exactly who he is, and that's why he does it. That's why he does it, because it's grace, God's undeserved favor. Paul's resume doesn't merit it, but God gives it anyway. That's grace. And can you see why God might do it? Can you see how that connects to the calling that Paul has? That the message that Paul proclaims is matched by the messenger of the proclamation. So what is Paul's message that he's to proclaim? It's grace, right? He's to proclaim a message of grace, God's undeserving love to sinners, even us. That's the message of grace. And so what package, what wrapping does that message come in? It comes in the wrapping of Paul. Well, that's grace. So you see what God did. He sent forth a message of grace by a messenger whose life is all about grace. The package is wrapped in grace wrapping paper. That was God's intention. It shines forth his love. And so now apply this to your life, to my life. Again, as we think about our calling together, and as caretakers of the good news to proclaim it, think of how this encourages us. Can you think of a time when it seemed really clear that here was God calling you to serve him? Here was God calling you to, in some big way or maybe just small way, to be an instrument of his love, an instrument of his grace, a word of testimony to a friend, a ministry to a neighbor, a particular relationship or a setting at work. And you just had this sense, yeah, God's calling me to be a light for Jesus here. And you had that sense, God was calling you to it, but at the very same time, here was this voice from deep within that was saying, God, you don't know what you're doing here. God, I think you have the wrong guy. Haven't you looked at my spiritual resume? If your heart ever said that, you know, God, you got the wrong guy. I shouldn't be here. I can think of 10 other people better equipped to be here. God, you got the wrong guy. But what if God doesn't have the wrong person? Isn't that exactly what is being said here about Paul? That God specifically chooses those who don't have the impressive resume to be instruments of his grace. That the message of grace, which is the light of Christ that shines forth, that the messenger is going to match the message. That the package of gospel grace is going to come wrapped in grace wrapping paper. So next time you think of yourself, oh man, God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong woman for this job. Hear God essentially say back, no, I got exactly the right person, right? Because my gospel good news is going to come wrapped in grace wrapping paper. Yes, you don't deserve it. Yes, you're not equipped and strong enough on your own. But that's exactly the point. Remember what God said to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. So there's that place God is calling you to shine the light of Christ, and you feel weak, you feel inadequate, you feel unqualified. Remember, God loves to give gospel grace wrapped in grace wrapping paper. His grace is sufficient for you. His power made perfect, even in our weakness. So we're thinking about our calling as the Church of Christ, together, as individuals. If you've seen this grace take over your life, save you, right? Of course, that's the first step. Make sure you're trusting in Christ. Apart from him, you're far off. But the good news is God saves sinners. There's no one too far off. No one too lost. God shines the light of Christ even now into your life. So you come to him through faith alone, God's grace in your life. But then by grace, he does this work through you and through me. Together as a body, he has a role for us in the world. And here's part of it. It's not all of our calling as the church, but here's a key part of it. To be those who, as caretakers of the good news, proclaim the good news. It corresponds to Paul's calling. Not identical, but he laid the foundation. We're the building on top of it. Caretakers of this good news of Jesus, who rescues sinners and brings us into equal members of the family. Caretakers of that good news so that we can proclaim it in our day, together, according to our different gifts and opportunities. And we won't feel qualified for it. We won't feel strong enough. And that exactly is the point. Because it's a ministry that takes place by grace. God equipping and strengthening his people, not because they deserve it, but because even in their weakness, his grace, his strength is made perfect. His good news is manifest to yourself, to those who are watching, even to the powers and principalities of our world, that God is a God who gives love to those who don't deserve it, even us. That is good news. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would encourage and strengthen, draw to yourself those who do not know you, rescue, Lord, many in our day, even today. And Lord, use your people as lights in a dark world. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.